going to be in 1 Peter 2 tonight, verses 11 through 17. Last week we didn't have the usual message. We had the Bontrager family. And any time that we take a week off of the normal routine, I always feel like it's been months since we were, you know, last going through whatever book it is that we happen to go through. But anyway, the last time that we were here, something that I said, I want to try to clarify, all right? We were going through 1 Peter 2, it was 7 through 10, and got to the point where he says that you are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, his own special people, you are appointed. I appointed you. And I said something like this. I believe God chooses or appoints all people, but not all people respond. And I still believe that. But what I said was then that although Scripture talks about the elect in many different places, and I think I remember the exact words, I said, I choose to adhere to the places where it says whosoever, John 3:16, different places like that. And I want you to know it wasn't my intention then and is never my intention to tell you that you get to pick and choose which parts of Scripture you want to adhere to. That's not what I was trying to say. In fact, I've shared about the dangers of that with you before, but what I was trying to say rather clumsily is that we need to look at the whole of Scripture any time that we talk about Scripture. Don't ever pluck out a verse and use it to justify what your pet belief is or anything like that, because quite frankly, you can find a few words in the midst of almost anywhere, you know, to justify practically anything. And I know I've told you before, but I found a scripture from Leviticus about 40, almost 50 years ago that says you shouldn't cut your hair, which I used for the school board at Gilman City to try to convince them that my long hair, and I still wish, I got to get you a picture sometime to show you what they were after me to cut my hair about. It wasn't much longer than Fred's. But anyway, they were after me to get my hair cut, and I found this verse that says, don't cut the corners of your hair or mar the corners of your beard. And I used that at the school board, you know. Well, you can pick out something that says practically anything in Scripture if you try hard enough, and if you take it out of context, and if you don't look at the whole of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and so on. So I apologize if I made anyone think that I'm trying to say, you can say this, but I believe that. That's not what I was trying to say at all. Anyway, don't make Scripture say something that it does not. Tonight, there are some verses that are examples of that very thing, and we'll be examining those. So we're going to look tonight at 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 17. I'm going to ask, as usual, if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. And this is what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you, God, for the whole of it. And I just pray that each one of us, and particularly those of us who stand before the congregation to speak the word of God, that we always consider all the word of God and take it, Lord, for what it means. I just do thank you for this passage tonight, which is difficult in some places, but I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to see that it is your word, and it is profitable, and it is used for our correction. And I thank you, Jesus, for your love for us and for your word that you've given to us. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. remember, as always, that Peter's writing to people who have fled their homelands as a result of persecution. Therefore, they are sojourners, they are travelers, they are foreigners. They are, in effect, the people that Peter is writing to are missionaries in a foreign land. They've been sent there through their persecution, through their difficulties, and as a result of that, they get to be missionaries in a place where possibly the gospel might not have been taken. Their beliefs were different than the beliefs of the nations to which they had traveled, and because they were different, they were on display. People noticed them. People paid heed to them. People watched out for them because they were foreigners. So Peter's telling them, because people are watching you, abstain from fleshly lusts. Don't give the Gentiles any reason to doubt or to defame God. Folks, that's a message for us as well. Because whether you like it or not, we're on display. People watch what we do. People listen to what we say. Do not give in to the fleshly lusts. And that's not just sexual sin. That's all kinds of different things that we give into. And it could be greed. It could be, you know, just any number of things. But don't give in to the fleshly lusts, because the Gentiles are looking for a reason not to believe. And even right here in Bethany, people are looking for reasons not to believe. Verse 12 then, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, one of the first things that jumped out at me from this particular verse is just a little four-letter word. The word is when. He doesn't say, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles just in case they speak against you as evildoers. He says when they speak against you, because they will speak against you as believers. They'll consider you to be evildoers. But anyway, unbelievers are going to be looking for reasons to condemn you. They're not going to understand what we believe or why we believe it or how we believe. And many of them are going to think that you're just a little bit crazy, quite honestly, maybe even evil, because your beliefs are in direct opposition to their beliefs. So do not give them any good reason or any proof that you are in fact evil. Instead, let them see your good works. Not so you will receive praise or glory or honor, but so that God would receive the glory. It says at the end of this, to glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, the day of visitation likely refers to the final day of judgment, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For those who have seen our behavior and been intrigued by our beliefs and have not seen any wrongdoing on our part, and therefore might come to BFF Sunday and might get to know the Lord through that, or might come to know the Lord through anything else that we might happen to say or do, those people are going to give God the glory on the day of visitation because they've seen him in you. Does that make sense? If they see God in us, if they see Jesus in us and come to know Jesus, you better believe they're going to give God the glory for sending you to them while they still had the opportunity to believe. And just by way of comparison, those who may have been led astray by our actions, they're not going to give God the glory because they've been condemned to hell. They're going to be angry because we had an opportunity to sway them, to lead them. And evidently, you know, in some cases, we're going to be sending people farther away from Jesus rather than coming to him. And I really just pray that our actions, my actions, point people to Christ instead of turning them away. In Galatians 5, Paul wrote two different lists toward the end of the chapter. One of the lists we know as the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, so on and so forth. The other list, however, is the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, outbursts of wrath, envy, murder, drunkenness, etc. And I think it's pretty obvious which of those lists, fruits of the Spirit, or the lusts of the flesh, which one is going to lead people to Christ? And there, again, don't ever forget that the Gentiles, the non-believers, are watching us. And if they see outbursts of anger, if they see adultery, if they see drunkenness, that's going to point them away from Christ and maybe away from eternity in heaven. On the other hand, if they see love, joy, peace, kindness, and so on, that's going to point them to Christ. So we have to be very cautious about how we behave in the public arena because people are watching. It's not to say that people who commit evil deeds are permanently excluded from God's kingdom, because obviously none of us would qualify in that case. We'd all be in trouble. But believers who do evil are not just sinning, they're pointing unbelievers in the wrong direction. That includes the next verse. Verse 13, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent to him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Oh my, that's hard. It's hard. We don't mind submitting to the ordinances, to the rules of the guys and the gals that we voted for. We don't mind that. But surely, God didn't mean to submit to the ordinances of that guy. Yeah, he did. And it's tough. Romans 13:1, which I have often quoted in this regard, says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, first of all, like I started out with, we have to be very careful about plucking out a verse and using it to justify our beliefs. But the whole of Scripture tells us one thing that we really need to keep in mind. God is in control. You know, it's not one party or the other. It's not one president or the other who's in control. God's in control. And I know it's tough to accept that, particularly during presidents or kings or rulers or congresses or governors or mayors or whatever else there may be that we don't particularly like or agree with. But again, the whole of Scripture, Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, I don't know. That's tough to accept, but it's what Scripture says. In Exodus, God sent plagues to Egypt because the Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. And at the end of the first several plagues, we're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He saw the plagues. Moses came in and Pharaoh said, get your people out of here. I can't put up with the flies or the boils or the frogs or whatever it happened to be. Can't do that anymore. Get your people out of here. And then the flies or the boils or the frogs all disappeared. And Pharaoh said, no, I won't let your people go. And we're told in Scripture that he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. Then in the sixth plague, which I forgot to write down which one it was, but whatever it was, we're told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now that doesn't hardly sound fair, does it? That God would harden Pharaoh's heart and make him, you know, keep the people from being freed and all that kind of stuff. But the reason I shared that with you is because Pharaoh had a hard heart already that he had hardened. And when God hardened it, he did it for his sake. Just like it says, to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake. He did it so that he could prove his power, not just to the Egyptians, not just to Pharaoh, but to the Hebrew people. And that's a whole other message in itself. But God's in control. He's in control of Pharaoh. He is in control of this president. He was in control of the last president. He'll be in control of the next president. And I know how hard that is to accept. particularly when the person who is in the office is somebody that you really vehemently disagree with. And my guess is that all of you have at one time or another vehemently disagreed with one or the other. But God's in control. And I got to tell you, nobody needs to hear that more than me. I guarantee it. We may not like the leaders that he's appointed. The people didn't like Pharaoh. The people wanted a king. And God gave them Saul. And they liked him for a while because he was tall and handsome. But after a while, they saw that he was crazy. And they didn't like him anymore. And they ended up not liking him at all. But even David, whose life was in jeopardy every time he was within a spear's throw of Saul, even David wouldn't lay a hand on him or raise a hand against him because he said he was God's anointed. That's something that we all need to remember. When we don't submit to the leaders of the nation, when we don't submit to the ordinances of man, we're telling the world, I don't trust God. I got to take care of this myself. Now, I think we're all guilty of doing that probably on a daily basis, but that's what we're saying when we say, I don't trust God with who's in control of our nation. I want to tell you some things that this does not mean. It does not mean that we have to approve of abortion because it happens to be the law of the land. It doesn't mean that we have to smoke marijuana if we're driving through Colorado or Washington, even though it's legal there. But it's like 400 years of slavery in Egypt. We need to submit to the ordinances of man until God makes the change, until God shows you what it is that he's trying to teach you through this time. Now, I would have a really hard time going to the people of the Hebrews in Egypt on year one of that 400 years and say, don't worry about it. In 400 years, God's going to lead you out of here. Well, it's not going to do me much good. And it may not do any of us much good to think that God's in control and things are going to change, but they will. And ultimately, absolutely, he's in control. You don't like the current leadership? Well, that doesn't mean that you just twiddle your thumbs till the next election and hope for the best necessarily. But many times throughout Scripture, God used bad leaders to teach his people something. So whether it's this leader or the past leader or the next leader, look to see what it is that God's trying to teach us and be patient. Now again, nobody needs to hear that more than me, to be patient, not just now, but with each leader and with each ordinance of man. And I wanted to address this where it says all of this is for the Lord's sake, and he leads us through the valley of death for his sake, it says. Everything's for his sake. It's for his glory, even the things that we think are difficult to go through, for his glory. And then verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's really what we're supposed to do, folks, in all situations. No matter what the leadership may be doing, no matter what the ordinances are, we as Christians are called to do good. Against all odds, against all the norms, we're called to do good. And by doing that, it says you might silence the ignorance of foolish men. And I want to tell you again, just because sometimes I think maybe either you forget it or maybe somebody wasn't here before, but ignorance isn't the slur that we usually think of it being. It just simply means that they haven't learned it yet. And how are they going to learn how to be good unless they see somebody doing good? And that somebody is us. The best way to stop ignorance, the best way to stop foolishness is to do good. And even more so, it says, it is the will of God. You ever wonder what the will of God is? There's one of them right there, that you do good. As Christians, our primary job, our primary goal, should be to please God. It pleases God, it is his will, to obey our leaders. He has leaders in place to accomplish his purposes, and that doesn't mean just leaders of our national government, state, local, And dare I say, even church leaders are placed by God for a purpose. We as Christians are called to submit to the authorities that God's put in place. We're not to put our trust or our hope in the government. So many times I've heard people say, and I've heard me think, that if only this person would be elected, or if only this party could take control, then all of our problems would be solved. Well, I've been watching government and elections for 64 years, right? And I got to tell you, we can't trust the government to take care of our problems. We just can't. We must trust God. We're also called to do good, and by doing good, we silence the critics who don't know any better. Then verse 16. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And what Peter stresses here is that we are free. We have free will. We get to make the choice whether to do good or to do evil. But he also says that we're bondservants. And I wonder, how could we be free in the first part of that verse and bondservants, and some of your translations say slaves, in the last part of that verse? We're free, but we're slaves? Well, we're bondservants of God. We use our freedoms, our liberty, not to cover up evil works, but instead to do the will of God in all things. And then finally, verse 17, which is one I challenge you to commit to memory. It's easy because there are just four little short sentences here. And I just challenge you to commit this to memory. 1 Peter 2:17, which says, honor all people. And I want you to notice that little three-letter word there, all people. Not just the ones who we like, or not just the ones who smell good, or not just the ones who are the right color or from the right country. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. This is the brotherhood. This is the brothers and sisters in Christ. We honor all people, but we love the brotherhood. There's a distinction there. We honor all people, rich, poor, black, white, conservative, liberal, seventh generation Americans, or brand new immigrants. We honor them. We give them respect. But we love the brotherhood. Fear God, and we've hit that quite a bit here recently, give him awe and respect. And then finally, honor the king. Now, it says king. We don't have a king, but we do have leaders. We honor people. We honor the king. We fear and respect God, but we love the brotherhood. And that's great instruction for all of us for all time. The basis of all of it is to fear God. Our primary devotion and our respect and our awe belongs to him. And if we do that, you know what? Other things will fall into place. You may still worry about who's going to win the next election, or who's in control of the White House or the Congress or the governor's mansion or the mayor's office or whatever. You may worry about that today. But if you do, what you're saying is, God, I don't trust you to be in control. And again, for me, for all of us, trust God. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the many truths that I see in this particular passage, Lord. I thank you for this last verse, which tells us, Lord, that we are to honor all people. We don't get to pick and choose whom we honor. We need to honor all people. We need to honor our leaders. But Lord, we need to love the brotherhood. And I thank you for this family that you've assembled here in this church. And I just am so grateful for each and every one of them. And I do love them, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to have a faithful love for one another. And Lord, in the midst of it all, above it all, beyond it all, we need to fear God. We need to trust you. We need to have our hearts set on respecting you and pleasing you. And I know, Lord, that if we did that, all these other things would fall into place. God, forgive me for the times that I haven't trusted that you're in control, for the times that I've fretted and stewed and worried and I don't know what all else I can say, Lord, because of the way that things have been or the way that they are or the way I fear they will be. Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to know that you're in control and that any leadership that we have, you've appointed for whatever reason, and help us to be, Lord, just accepting of that and to trust you to do all things. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.